Our reading this lunchtime is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 11. If you want to follow in the Bible, then it's on page 99 in the second half of the Pew Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1 to 7, and then again from verse 17. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And then down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
As you are seated, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you will instruct our minds by your Spirit from your word. Please speak to us in the very depths of our being and cause us to trust you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to the end of this short series of three on Good News by John. Of course, the good news is really about Jesus, isn't it? That the gospel is about, all Christianity is about Jesus. It's not basically about me, it's not basically about you, it's not whether you have a happy life or an unhappy life. It's basically about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. But that is very good news. It's very good news indeed. And the news I've got to you today that comes from God's word is exceptionally good news for those of us in the Western world at the present moment, because it touches onto one of our deepest fears. Jesus' claim is this, I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. That's his claim. I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. So if there's some part of life for which Christianity does not and cannot speak into, then there's something radically wrong with it. Now I want to know, does your philosophy of life enable you to handle every aspect of life? If the answer's not yes to that, would you not be wise to change it immediately? We carried out a survey on the campus at Sydney University 1 year, and we asked students coming in through the front gate if they'd mind answering a questionnaire on their religious beliefs. 1,500 of them said yes. And you'll be interested to know, to the question, what do you think is the greatest problem of mankind? 89% of them said selfishness. 89% of students at our university put their finger on the basic problem of mankind, they said it was selfishness. To the question, does your philosophy of life enable you to handle this? Almost to a man, they said, no. Now, I want to say, I think that's pathetic. To have a philosophy for life which I know cannot handle life. Now, our claim is, Christians' claim is, we live in the world of reality. Everybody else is in land cuckoo land, so far as we're concerned. I'm sorry, I'll rephrase that. Everybody is living in a make-believe world. That's an English equivalent, isn't it? I forgot for a second, I thought I was at home. Everybody else is deluded. We are not the ones who live in cloud cuckoo land. For we're actually saying we believe that with Jesus there is no eventuality in life that we cannot face and handle. And this one that comes before us today is at the very heart of everything. For it touches on death and handling death. And Jesus comes before us in the pages of this story today as the master of death. You've heard me say from this pulpit before, in fact it's such an old friend it raises its hat to me when it sees me coming along now. But we're frightened out of our wits about death, aren't we? Do you ever talk to anybody about your death? We don't mind talking about it in the abstract. But have you actually spoken to anybody about your death? If you want to bring a dinner conversation to a crashing, grinding halt, just lean across to your hostess and say, have you given any thought to your death lately? See how that goes down. You'll be sure you'll be struck off the Chrissy card list even. We certainly won't be back for dinner. Now, what I want to say tonight, today is this. Is it possible that when the time comes, I can face death with any certainty? When the time comes, is it possible that I can know the outcome of my death? Is it possible that I could talk about my death and still be at peace and have peace of mind? Is that possible? And I want to say the Christian answer is yes, yes, yes. It is possible for me to know the outcome of death. It is possible for me to face it with certainty. It is possible for me to be at peace as I talk to you about my death. And that is the claim of Jesus as he comes before us today. And I want to say that's very good news, isn't it? Is that not good news? It is. For those of you who are so scared that you can't even bring it out from under the mat to have a look as the possibility, I've got very, very good news for you today. I want to make two points and draw your attention to where I've arrived at them from this part of the Bible. The first point I want to make is this. Death comes to everybody. There are a few things in life I can be certain about, but without fear of contradiction, that one I don't mind dropping on you. You will die one day, sooner or later. That one thing we've all got in common. Now let me draw your attention to the text. Some very interesting things happen in this little part of the life of Jesus. We know that this man Lazarus, who lived in the village with Martha and his sister Mary, were great friends of Jesus. See how he is described in verse 3. Lord, he whom... I'm sorry, this is on page 99. John chapter 11. Lord, he whom you love is ill. They're in no doubt about the fact that Jesus loves this man. He is a close friend. And so that John leaves us in not the faintest shadow of a doubt, this is reiterated again in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet he delays until the man is dead, in spite of the fact that he loves him. He delays until the man dies. And we are given a clue to this in verse 4. When Jesus heard about his sickness, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Something really big is happening here, isn't it? When we get down to verse 15, he says, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there." It's an extraordinary statement, don't you think? Here is the one who's got the power to heal the sick with a word. And he delays until the one he loves, whose sisters he loves, he delays until the man is dead, and he says to us today, "I am glad for your sake that I was not there in time to heal him. I'm glad so that you might believe." Ladies and gentlemen, it must be terribly important that we believe, mustn't it? I mean, of all the things that happened in the life, put yourself into the situation. Those of you who've lost your loved ones. Some of you are still not recovered from that. You're still grieving over the loss of a loved one. You've been with friends grieving over the loss of their loved one. And this man whom Jesus loved, sick, his sisters watched him as he decayed before their eyes and finally came to death. And when Jesus gets there, they are both distraught. And all of that is so that you might believe. All of it. He says, "I am glad. I am glad for your sake that we didn't get there early enough, because I want you to have excellent evidence about who I am." You've got to be an important person if he'll do that to his friends, haven't you? Would you do that to one of your friends? You had the power to heal them. Would you let one of your friends die? Would you let their sisters, friends, personal friends, go through the days of grieving so that somebody else would believe? You'd be hard-pressed, wouldn't you? See, the trouble with us is somehow or other we don't think ourselves back into the situation. It happened for me, so that I might know that when my death comes, I needn't be frightened out of my wits about it. And these people underwent it for me. And it just occurred to me while I was preparing this morning, do you think these three people might be there on the day of judgment? Martha and Mary and Lazarus? What do you think they'll feel like? They find somebody there with, who had the, us, somebody here today who walks away, an unbeliever. They say, "Well, you mean we did it for nothing? For nothing?" Now, keep that in the back of your mind as we go along. A big demonstration is about to take place, which is breathtaking in its proportion. And I want those of you who've grieved over your loved ones and been at the graveside. The trouble with clergymen is they're just about at the graveside on a weekly basis. We're always there. But do you try and think yourself back into this situation? That's the first thing I want to say. Death comes to everybody. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to know, do you think yourself to be equipped to handle it when it comes to you? Your doctor rings you tonight and said, "Would you mind dropping in on the way home from work? I've got the results of the X-ray and I need to talk to you about it." You want to tell me over the phone? "No, I think you ought to be here in person when I tell you." Would that not strike terror into your heart? Jeez, it strikes terror into mine even now I've just said it. And he says to you, "I'd put your affairs in order." Will you be able to handle it? Does your philosophy give you the wherewithal to know what to do now? And I'm saying if it doesn't, it's not worth a bumper. Because you know that eventuality is going to happen one day. Get on to one that can help you handle it. Death is not the end, though. That is the second thing I want to say. death is not the end of existence. Have a look at verse 17 and onwards. Jesus arrives on the scene, and Mary stays in the house. Martha runs out to meet him. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary sat in the house. Martha, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother had not died. Can I just say that I've met lots of if only people, and if only can get you nowhere. If only my wife, if only my parents, if only my work, if only the situation, forget it. Forget it. Jesus is for reality and for now, and he'll deal with you in the here and now. Try and think, what do you think this woman thinks is going to happen? She said, Lord, if only you'd got here in time, my brother would not have died. But I know now, anything you ask God, he will give it to you. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think she thinks is going to happen? Certainly not what does happen, because when it takes place, it completely blows her mind. I mean, it completely unnerves her. What will happen? If only you'd got here in time, my brother would not have died. But I know anything you ask God, he will give it to you. Your brother will rise again from the dead. I know he will rise again at the great day of the judgment, the resurrection, when everybody comes up. Do you think this might have been one of those sort of graveside sayings when people don't quite know what to say? You've been in that situation, probably been in it yourself. The day my dad died, we had half a dozen of those sort of sentences. People shook hands with us after the funeral and they said he is in a better place now. His suffering's all over. They don't know what to say. You probably said something like that yourself. And I wonder if many people had said to Martha during that day, you'll see him again. And she answered, I know on the great day of the judgment when everybody fronts up, I'll see him in that day. And it's like as if it sounds as if she's practiced it, don't you think? Anything you ask God, he will give it to you. Your brother will rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise again in the day of the resurrection. Now hang on to your hat. Listen to what Jesus says. Lady, I am that judgment day. The judgment day has arrived in me. And life and death are in the palm of my hand. And I say when people die. And they never die before I say so. It's not a matter of the blind fates. I am in charge of life, and I am in charge of life after death. And what happens to you after death depends entirely on your attitude to me. I am resurrection and life. If a person trusts me, death will not be the end of their life. If a person puts their trust in me, they will go through death to eternal life in friendship with my Father. I am resurrection and life. See that in verse 25? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she says. I believe that you are the Christ who should come into the world. See what Jesus is saying? Put your trust in me. Every part of your life, trust me with your death. I am trustworthy. Trust me that I can take you through death to be with me forever. Trust me. Trust me. I am a thoroughly trustworthy person. Of course we can trust him with our life here and now. That's what we've been talking about now. But now he touches at the most fundamental moment. Trust me at the moment of death with your life. It is not misplaced. It's not touch and go at the day of judgment. I can tell you the outcome now. Jesus said, the judgment day has arrived in me. Nothing new will happen. You will meet me, and depending on your attitude to me, will fix you through all eternity. That is how significant I am in the whole life of God and of this creation. If a person puts their trust in me, they will live. If a person rejects me, they will die. And that idea comes all the way through John's Gospel, doesn't it? Remember the series we had in John 3:16? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, finish it for me, will not perish. Will not perish, but will have eternal life. He says, I am life. Reject me, death is all there is. Latch on to me and life is yours. Eternal life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, do you trust Jesus for death? You know that he's died and risen again for you. By the time we get to the end of this gospel, that's clear for us. He's taken the punishment our sins deserved. He's able to bring us into the presence of God, totally forgiven. And he now says, see how significant I am. And this man was allowed to die so that you can know. Have you put your trust in that Jesus? Today would be a great day to do it, wouldn't it? Walk out of the door saying, my whole life is in the hands, even my death. You mightn't have ever been game enough to say it till today. Even my death is in the hands of Christ. And I'm going to trust him with every part of my life. That's the claim. I tell you, says Jesus, everybody will die. I tell you, everybody will survive the grave, Be under no illusion about that. Jesus can handle death and judgment. Now that is the astounding claim. Is there any evidence for that? And we now come to this beautiful piece of evidence. Have a look at verse 38 onwards. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. Jesus, take away the stone. Martha, Lord, by this time there'll be an odour. He's been there dead in 4 days. Didn't I tell you if you would believe in me, you'd see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. Verse 43, when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Untie him, Jesus said, and let him go. Is that not an astounding piece of evidence? You've never seen anything like that, have you? A man dead and buried 3 days, and Jesus calls him up from the dead so that you might believe. Jesus calls him up from the dead so that today I can say, you are resurrection and life. Even if a man is dead, he'll live. And whoever lives and believes in him will not die. Trust me, says Jesus, I can handle death. I can handle life after death. I can handle the judgment day. I can handle it for you. Trust me. And that is why John has put his gospel together, so that we'll trust him. Do you remember the first day we looked at this together? We talked about a man where Jesus says to him, unless God opens your eyes to the truth of this, you'll never know. You'll never see how important it is unless the Spirit of God brings us to new birth. You remember last week I talked to a man who was blind and Jesus opened his eyes and he says, it is because I am light for the world. Now I'm saying, I suppose today, all sorts of people have heard me. You might be a person, you say, it's for the birds. I'm saying you'll have to face death one day. And if you feel it's not all that important, can I say, have you looked properly? On the back of the blue sheet, can I draw your attention once again to basic facts? You may never have looked at Christianity. You might be here for the very first time, and it's all a bit mind-blowing. I'm saying, enroll in basic facts. Fill it in before you go today. And come and have a look at what is the very basis of belief. You cannot walk out today and say that if I can give you an assurance for death and life after death, it's for the birds. It cannot be that way. And I say, if you feel like that, it's because you don't understand. Why don't you fill in the form and get the basic facts? You might be a person, somebody said to me last week, he said, I feel like the man is just a tiny little chink of the lights coming through. I'm saying, this is ideal for you. Follow that through. Do you know how God gives people faith and trust? By hearing the teaching of the Bible. Make sure you're here next week. Keep listening to the Word of God as it gets expounded. That is how God brings us to faith. It's not magic. But that's how he does it. You might be a person who's brand new Christian. You haven't told anybody. You might have prayed a prayer the last couple of days. Basic facts is for you. Fill it in today. Give it to somebody with a badge. Put it in a box somewhere. You might be an old Christian too who still doesn't understand the basic facts. It won't do you any harm either. In fact, it'll do you all a power of good, as they say in the more classier classics. How are we going to finish this series? This series finishes with a man falling before Jesus and saying, you are my Lord and my God. And there is no doubt that that is how John expects people to respond when they get to the end of his gospel. Just this story today ought to cause us to be able to do that. And I'm going to pray a prayer and say that. Might be an old one for some of you. Might be brand new. Pray it in your own heart if it's a good one for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for this astounding miracle, we thank you. We thank you that in spite of the fact that you loved Lazarus and his sisters, you allowed all this to happen so that we might believe. And our Father, we thank you that Jesus is resurrection and that he can take us through death to life after death. And we want to fall before you today, Lord Jesus, and say, you are my Lord and my God.